Man, didn't the kids do such a great job of just exemplifying and helping us to imagine Jesus in the triumphal entry? And we've got all these beautiful palm branches here and this purple royal cloth and everything like that. They just did a fantastic job. Now, let's just give them a hand. I don't think they can hear us, but, you know, they'll know. They'll know we're proud of them. They just did fantastic. And it's great to see all the volunteers of the teachers that are just trying to help them, you know, figure it all out and, okay, put it there. And it's just a lot of moving pieces, and they did a fantastic job. So this is the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's one of the most special, most important weeks of the year for the church, for believers in Jesus. Now, we like to think that Christmas is amazing, and it is. It's so much fun, and it's all warm fuzzies and everything. We feel a little more generous. We say nice things, and we dress up really nice, and we give presents to each other. But then there's Easter. And Easter is this time where we kind of live in that tension, don't we? Because it's not all just Sunday morning and resurrection, but there's that journey to the cross. The journey towards Jesus dying on the cross, being tortured, experiencing an excruciating death. And so as we journey towards the cross this week, we have a tremendous opportunity. And this is not something we can just do at Easter, but this is something that's so important for us specifically at this time to reflect on Jesus. And I want us to ask ourselves just a moment. How will you take time to reflect and to live in the tension of Jesus' suffering and death between now and Sunday morning? We're going to look at Luke chapter 19, and it was read for you already, but we're going to read it one more time because I think it's important for us to just really imagine and immerse ourselves into this narrative, into this story, and trying to imagine ourselves being in the crowd watching Jesus and how this all unfolds in front of us. So Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem.
Yes.
As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you and enter it. You'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus said, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Now, here's the thing. Luke is not normally the gospel that we go to when we read about Palm Sunday or enter into the whole Easter Holy Week. But we're journeying through the gospel of Luke. And so that's the gospel that we've chosen to use. And it doesn't give some of the details. For instance, it doesn't say Hosanna. You have to go to the other gospels to find Hosanna in this story and in this narrative. But Jesus was taking this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he was going there for the Passover celebration. And each year, the Jewish people would, if they had access to, they would want to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the place where you wanted to be. Because that's where it was believed that God was. He was in the temple in Jerusalem. So you want to be as close to the temple as possible when it came to festivals or when it came to any sort of religious holiday. You wanted to be in the center and be as close to God as possible. And so that's what they did in the Jewish traditions. So it was one of those things where the population of Jerusalem just exploded during those times. And Jesus was a part of that. Because he was Jewish. Because he wanted to be with his people. He wanted to worship his God and be close to his God. To be close to his Father. To be close to himself. Because Jesus is God. So it's one of these incredible stories, isn't it? Because Jesus was closer to home when he was in Jerusalem. And he knew that just on the other side of that curtain in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was his Father. So each year, just like Jesus is, we're invited on a pilgrimage, on a journey closer to God. We're invited on a journey to journey with Jesus on Palm Sunday on the road to Jerusalem. With Jesus in his trial. With Jesus in his beatings and his torture. With Jesus as he carries his cross up on the hill to die. So there's other things that we need to pay attention to. The first of all, that Jesus is on a colt or a donkey. He comes on a donkey. So Jesus had a plan or a special knowledge or it was written. Or perhaps he had connections and he had planned this ahead of time, but maybe not. Maybe it was this spontaneous action that had serious, large spiritual implications as Jesus came to Jerusalem. And the way he came to Jerusalem. So he sends the disciples to go into a town and to find a colt, to find a donkey tied up. And you're thinking, well, like, there's probably a lot of them. How did they know which one? And maybe it was the Spirit led them to the right one. And so they untie it. And they're like, okay, is anybody looking? Okay, let's untie this thing. Let's go. I mean, we're just doing this. And somebody confronts them. Hey, why are you untying that colt? And it was like they had this secret password, right? The Lord needs it. Well, that's a pretty vague. What Lord? Right? What Lord? But they said, the Lord needs it. We don't know if there was more conversation there. We don't know if they had to sign like a lease agreement. We don't know. But we have to believe that it was kind of as it was said. The Lord needs it. And it was just this password that suddenly maybe the Spirit led. And the Spirit understood what was happening. And led them into this. And so they go and they get this thing. And the Lord needs it. It worked. And see, it was a fulfillment of prophecy in this time. You see, if we read Zechariah, that's a book we don't go to very often, do we? Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this. The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wow. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. Because here's the thing. Jesus was not just a man riding on a colt entering Jerusalem, but Jesus brought the presence of God. So you have the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, the temple. But then you have Jesus outside of the city and he's coming on this colt. You see, the journey towards Jerusalem was coming out of a valley and Jerusalem was built on this hill. Now, I've never been there. That's on my bucket list to go there. Got to go to the Holy Land. I think it would just kind of deepen my walk with Jesus and my understanding and my connection to scriptures. But for now, I just have to imagine it. And so it's described to me that the journey into Jerusalem was on this steep hill. Now, I went to Haiti with a bunch of guys from this church. And one time we went to this, it was this fort in Haiti, and it was this really, really steep hill. And it was this really cool fort at the top, and it had a very dark history, but I won't get into that because that's not the point. But I remember this long, steep hill to get up into that fort to be able to see it. Now, the day before, we decided that it was a good idea to pour cement. And so I was exhausted because pouring cement in Haiti it dries fast. So you gotta move. And there's no brakes. You know, water is basically like you're drinking water and troweling at the same time because it was so hot that day. And I couldn't drink fast enough to be able to stay hydrated. And so I was exhausted and I'm trying to walk up this hill and there's this guy. I think he saw how tired I was because he followed me with his horse. And it was like this kind of like just a, it was a small, it almost looked like between a horse and a donkey. I don't think that works, but it was not much of a horse. And he's like, hey, you want to ride this horse? You know, pay me a little bit of money. You can ride this horse. And they were all over the place. And so I'm like, I'm tired. I'm sweating. And I'm cheap, right? So I don't want to pay money. And so I'm walking and I'm just like, okay, I'm done. And this guy is relentless. Like, he knows he's going to break me down. He's such a good salesman. And so I'm like, okay, fine. Here's the money. I'll ride the horse. And as soon as I got on the horse, I'm like, oh man, I'm just so thankful for this right now. Like, this is an incredible horse. And then I said, hey, what's your horse's name? It's funny. Thank you, God, is the horse's name. And I'm like, how'd you know I was thanking God right now for this horse? Anyway, but there's that journey into Jerusalem. And I don't know if Jesus was tired, but Jesus was going to enter that place. And he was going to be honored as a king. And there's this thing that happens where they start to shout and they start to put their cloaks down on the ground and they put palm branches down on the ground so that the colt that he's on does not even touch the ground. I don't know if you've ever seen like an honor guard or an entourage or a motorcade that came through a city. I remember when I was in elementary school and I grew up in Lethbridge. And in the southern part of Lethbridge, and there was a dignitary in town that was supposed to drive by our school. And so it was really cool because we got to get out of class and stand on the street to watch this motorcade go by. And so we started to see police come and they were blocking intersections. And then this fancy limousine drives by with tinted windows. And I'm like, that car could have been empty. And I would know because I can't see anything. And that was fun because I got to get out of class. But what was that? I don't even remember who the dignitary was. I didn't get to see them, right? And I didn't really pay that close attention when I was in elementary. So I didn't know who it was. And I don't remember. I could probably look back, but who knows? It's probably on the internet somewhere. But Jesus was given a special honor. But he didn't come in a fancy car. He didn't even come on a horse. He came on a colt, a donkey. You see, Jesus isn't representing power, but he's representing hope to the people who had no power. But they thought he was coming in power. You see, a king would come on a horse ready for battle, but Jesus came on a colt, on a donkey, which is not a vehicle of power, but it's a vehicle of peace. So instead of coming in like a tank, or even a limousine, it was more like a Prius. So, some kind of electric car, I don't know. Small one, compact car, right? We have to look into John chapter 12 to find the palm branches. Because even in Luke, it doesn't even talk about palm branches, but it talks about the cloaks. But we know from the other Gospels that palm branches were in the mix. And we know from Mark and Matthew, Mark 11, Matthew 21, that there's the word that Hosanna that comes out, but it's not in the Luke text. But Hosanna was this word that was shouted at the top of their lungs. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Hosanna is often translated as please save us. Please save us. It's a Greek word that most scholars believe is the transliteration of two Hebrew words, yasha, which means to save or deliver, and ana, which means please, I beseech. Other scholars believe its Hebrew roots come from a different verb with verb tense of yasha, which means to cause or to bring about salvation. And so there was this understanding, possibly, that Jesus was not just coming to conquer, but that he was coming to do something absolutely amazing. But Hosanna becomes a command to bring about or to cause salvation. Now, did they understand this? Or were they saying Hosanna that please deliver us? Deliver us from this slavery. Deliver us from the tyranny of the Romans. Free our nation. We want you to be our king. And we're hailing you the king. But the thing is, they already had a king. They already had a ruler. They already had everything. And so here, Jesus was becoming a threat to all the powers that are existing. because the people were about to rise up and they were freaking out. They were scared. What is this going to do for all of the systems that they had in place? And yet Jesus knew in his heart that any time he was going to be given worldly power, he was going to give it away, to deflect it. And we read, even when Jesus, he comes into the temple and he grieves for Jerusalem, and he grieves for what's going to happen. He grieves for not just himself, but for the nation of Israel and how far they've gotten away from God and being led by God. And so what does he do? Do you remember? He turns over tables. He makes a mess in the temple. And you're like, well, that's just disrespectful. Well, you know what? It was his house, and people were misusing his house, his place. And because he's connected to his father, he knows his father is not pleased with what's happening there, because they were exploiting people in the name of God. And that's not good. And Jesus was angry. So anytime they wanted to put him on this place of power, he destroyed it, because that's not why he came. It's not why he came. Because Jesus came not for his own authority, but he came with God's authority, which is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. So think of all these things. If we were there, what would we see in this situation? What would we see if we were standing on the side of the road trying to put these things? What would we see in Jesus' face? What would we see on each other's faces? Because they weren't really understanding it, were they? They weren't there asking Jesus to save them from their sin. They weren't worried about all of humankind. They were worried about their own nation. They wanted liberation from the tyranny of Rome, from the corruption of Herod. They wanted to redeem Israel from thousands of years of conflict and conquest and enslavement and exile and occupation. That's what they wanted liberty from. They don't want a savior. They want an earthly king. And Jesus gave them that hope just by being who he was. So if you looked at each other's faces, what you probably see is, oh, we're excited. There's going to be a fight in Jerusalem. And he's going to be our king. And we're going to be in power. We're going to get rid of the Romans. We're going to take down Herod. It's going to be good. Because this Jesus guy, he's a rebel. He's kind of cool. And we're going to follow him. And so instead of this joy, I mean, they were caught up in the joy, but underneath it might have been this clenching of the jaw. You know, when you're a little tense, you clench the jaw, grinding their teeth a little bit about what is to come. And you see, we do that, don't we? We try to get God to bring us power over others and influence and control over others, as well as even in society, don't we? And we think, well, that's what Jesus came. He came to save everybody, and saving everybody means that they all have to behave the same. Well, that's not it, is it? God does not call us to be in control. God calls us to allow him to have control and influence in our lives. But I think it's important for us to ask, as we go into this Easter time, and even when we contemplate our faith and who we are and how we believe in Jesus, what expectations do I put on Jesus? Really? Because I can come here and I can put palm branches down and I could be all excited, but really, what's the underlying expectation that I have on Jesus? Do I have the same sort of expectations that the people that were putting their palm branches down had? Because you remember what happened when he let them down and he didn't fulfill their expectations? They were the same ones shouting, "Crucify him." Doesn't that break your heart? You're like, "Dave, let's just enjoy Palm Sunday." Friends, this is Easter. We don't get to enjoy the whole thing. We have to sit in the sorrow. So what expectations do I put on Jesus? Do I expect him to conquer all of my troubles? Do I expect him to control the world and every aspect of the world for my benefit? Do I expect him to fulfill my expectations? And mine alone? Or do I expect him to bring peace to my anxious heart? Because the control doesn't come. And then we get anxiety. So will you trust him to bring peace into your life? The Pharisees start to question Jesus. Why are you letting them do this? Like, you're just a man on a donkey. Why are you letting them do this? You see, the Pharisees were threatened by Jesus and knew that they needed to get control of the situation and of Jesus because he threatened their balance of power. Because for the Pharisees, even though they were part of an oppressed society, they were powerful over a certain group of people, even though they had no real power because the Roman government wouldn't let them have it. But they had power over their own people to be able to develop rules and regulations and to oppress their own people. So they had this tremendous amount of benefit, and Jesus was threatening all of that. And they were not happy about it. But we also know that Jesus knew that was in Jerusalem that his life will end, where he will lay down his life for God's glory. And as he grieved for Jerusalem and what would happen to it eventually, his grief was where the Romans will destroy the temple of God. They will destroy the worship place of his own people. The Romans will sell many of the Jewish people into slavery and continue to oppress his nation. But then it's not all bad news, because the good news is that out of Jerusalem, the world will be saved from sin. Out of Jerusalem, the world will be saved from sin. And not because of Jerusalem, but because of Jesus. And it's simply the place he was when that happened. But the other thing about Jerusalem is it will be the place where the church will be born, where the message of Jesus, the message of hope, will start and from there spread out into the world. So even in the midst of all the turmoil, all the tragedy, there is a hope that happens through Jesus. Jesus brought God's presence when he came to this earth. Jesus came with the authority of God when he came. And Jesus laid down his life for the glory of God. So Jesus came to bring freedom. Jesus came to liberate all of us from sin. I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, not when it comes to power and authority, but we need to ask ourselves this probably on a daily basis. What do I need from Jesus? What do I need from Jesus? Do I need to experience him new and fresh? Do I need to experience this journey towards the cross to really understand in a deeper way in my life, in my heart, in my soul, what really happened? Do I need to surrender my anxieties, my sins, my addictions, to surrender my pain to him? What do I need from Jesus? Let's have a word of prayer together. And as we enter into this prayer, I just want to ask these questions one more time. How will I take time to reflect and live in the tension of Jesus' suffering and death between now and Sunday morning? How can you take time to reflect? It might be spending time just reading through the gospel story, the Easter narrative. It might be listening to worship songs that bring you to a place of understanding and reflection. Secondly, what are the expectations that you put on Jesus? What expectations do you put on Jesus? The expectation to conquer all of your troubles, control, expectations, or to bring peace into your heart? And as you look at those expectations, to deepen that a little bit more, to ask yourself, what do I need from Jesus? God, we pray that as we reflect on these questions, as we ask ourselves these things, Lord, that you would reveal to us what we need from you. Reveal to us how we would have felt putting those branches down. And of course, we know the bigger story. We know why you came. That would just be a time of pure celebration and excitement to be in your presence, to know why you're there and yet feel the pain of what you will endure. So God, help us this week, each and every day, about Jesus, because it is all about Jesus. And Lord, help us to remember you, to think about you. God, we want to honor you. We want to be thankful to you for who Jesus is, for what he did, for why he did it. The greatest expression of love that we can ever imagine. That he would lay down his life for us. And that was just the beginning. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us in our holy, in our souls, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just impact us and help us to connect to Jesus, to connect to experiencing or just reflecting on his sacrifice, his pain, his suffering, his courage. And all of that is love. And Lord, out of that, that we would find an answer to the question, what do I need?